Well, as I promised you last hour, we're going to do an upgrade on the announcements. This is Leah Norquist, Paul and Michelle's daughter, and Dottie Norquist's granddaughter.
To say welcome, and if you're not new, welcome too. But if you're new, there's a little communication card. It's yellow and square, and you can fill that out with your information and put it in the offering box in the back so we can know who you are and welcome you. And also to say welcome, we want to give you a free drink at the coffee shop, which is awesome. They have coffee and other things there, I think. And it's called the Common Grounds. And April 3rd, this Sunday, that's today. So awkward. There's a pastor's reception at Pastor Allen's house. Yay! So if you're new and you want to get to know people more around here, you should go there. His wife, Theta, makes a caramel apple pie. Apparently the caramel's all drizzled on top, and it's got stuff on it that's really good. if any of you are interested, we're going to have a baptism here in 2 weeks. So if you want to get dunked, you can go to that. That's April 16th and 17th. And that's the end of the announcements.
Yay!
Thank you.
Thank you, Leah. Definitely upgrade. And by the way, if you want to join us this afternoon at the Welcome Center, you can pick up a card that says Pastor's Reception has our home address, and we'd see you today at 2. Let's watch a video to begin this session.
Wow, think of, is that great? First of all, I think Leah should give the announcements all the time. Best announcements we've had, was it Tabitha that used to do them?
Oh, yeah. So,
oh, boy. I mean, not to imply that you're not gifted as an announcement giver, but clearly Leah's gifting excels yours. So I'm thinking of Psalm 119, which I read aloud yesterday. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need help with prayer, like all the time. And so sometimes I can read Scripture out loud and pray a passage of Scripture, and it gets me going. It gets me in tune. And I know that the words that I say to God are words that are honoring to Him, and it makes it generates other things and in my prayers. But I was reading Psalm 119, which connects directly to what we just saw. The Word of God and the delight in the Word of God and people receiving God's Word for the first time. And yet we've got Bibles and lots of Bibles, and they're on our shelves, and we've got apps that give us 27 different versions of the Bible, and it's accessible to us, but sometimes we don't go to it. And even when we go to it, sometimes we don't find delight in it, and we should. And I was looking at Psalm 119. It's interesting because Psalm 1, the first psalm, and there's 150 of them. If you count each of those as a chapter, then there's more chapters than any other book of the Bible. But Psalm 1:1, and we'll see this a little later, starts with this word, Hebrew word Asher, that's translated blessed and means happy, happy. Well, Psalm 119, every single verse, and there's 176 verses, by far the largest number of verses of any chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, the first verse there also starts with this Hebrew word, Asher, and it's all about happiness and delight in God's word, or large portions of it are about that. So it starts, Psalm 119, verse 1, blessed or happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. But then I started going through as I was praying this to the Lord, circling the number of times it says, I will delight in your word or your statutes or your commandments or your law, all of which are referring to God's word. And I ended up circling 8 different passages where specifically the word delight is used, delighting in God's word. And then there are other passages along the way talk about your testimonies are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. And the word joy is used in some translations, happiness related to God's word. And the power of these different passages which speak of the delight and joy and happiness that we can find in God and his word. I have a couple of pages sticking together here. Here we go. And one of the verses that really jumped out at me is verse 162 of Psalm 119, which says, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. Great treasure. It's like, boy, he's buried treasure. And if we approach God's word this way, that there are things hidden in there that it's our job to dig up and ponder and look at, and you go to God's word, you're looking for buried treasure. Let's find that treasure. And like the man who in his joy sells all that he has and buys the field and digs in the field because that's where the treasure is, that's how we should view God's word.
Which is exactly how these your people did.
Exactly. I mean,
they're just weeping.
Yeah, when we see these people, it should make us think, not only, hey, I'm happy for them, but I'm happy for what God has given me. And by the way, the joy that you find in giving. Jesus says in Acts 20, verse 35, it is more blessed, it's the word makarios, it is more happy-making to give than to receive. When you support a Bible translation for an entire people group, which you can through the Seed Company, and we've done this in our ministry with several different unreached people groups, and you know that you have provided that the Word of God, you have taken the treasures God has entrusted to you and given it so that these people can receive the Word of God, then you participate in their joy. And it's contagious when you see this kind of joy. So I just say, go to God's Word to find joy and also to work against all of the anti-joy, anti-happiness in Christ things that you will get if all you're doing is listening to talk radio or whatever else it might be, that is not going to be a great source of joy in your life. Go to God's Word, and then you can filter out some of those things. And before we go further, I want to actually respond to several questions that I received. One last night from a young woman who's just a precious person who said, okay, so what do you do when you're not a naturally happy person? I can answer that actually in my own life, because I'm what, you know, with what they used to call the four temperaments, and there's all kinds of other temperament gauges that they have now, but they would talk about the sanguine, who's kind of naturally cheerful. And I in those categories, am the melancholic, the naturally introspective, depressive sort of person who goes that way. A lot of artists, musicians, writers are that way. It's kind of comes with the territory. I have dealt with depression and talked about Spurgeon dealing with depression. And for me, one of the great things has been I'm not naturally happy, so I know I can't trust myself for the happiness, so I go to God. And when I go to God and I find the reasons for happiness, this kind of goes counterculture to my natural grain. I have other friends who are more naturally sanguine or cheerful, I know people who were pretty cheerful as unbelievers. Bill Bright used to say he was a happy pagan, you know, and then he came to Christ and he was a happy follower of Jesus and found a new happiness and joy, of course, in Christ. But the point is, some people are just naturally that way. But when you're naturally that way, then sometimes you're not basing it on the solid foundation of God's word. It's just your persona. It's your personality. And then when real trial and difficulty and challenge comes into your life, sometimes you're not prepared for it because you didn't have to rely on God before to be happy, and now you do, and you don't quite know how yet. And a big part of that is going to his word, being with his people. I mean, people who isolate themselves, don't be alone. Wow. That'll just kill you. And a depressive person doesn't want to be with people. And it's understandable. We all have times where it's good to get away from people, for sure. But there's also times where it's good to be with people and be with people of God. And you know, the nights where you don't feel like going to the Bible study and the weekends where you don't feel like coming to church, those are probably the times you most need to come, because that's your need inside crying out.
Yeah, because the enemy just wants to isolate you to pick you off.
Exactly. And he's so good at that. That's his work of destruction and taking the sheep that's, you know, off by itself and not with the flock, and, you know, going after that one. The other thing that I said to this person who I saw today, again, and we talked about it, is, hey, you know what? If medications are helpful to you, an antidepressant, whatever, by all means, like anything else, you can take too much, it can become addictive, it could be bad in a certain case. But as a whole, it's part of God's common grace. So if you need a surgery to fix a problem and you can get the surgery, get the surgery. If you got a broken leg and they set it and they put a cast on it, don't say, oh, if I was really spiritual, my leg would heal by itself. Now, you wouldn't say that, right? Well, our body's part of us. Our emotions are part of us. And I know as a member of my family who's very dear to my heart, and taking antidepressants have been extremely helpful to this person. And I say praise God for that.
Yeah, and for instance, you're an insulin-dependent diabetic.
Right.
And we don't look and say, Randy, if you love Christ, but there's a chemical that's out of balance in your body, and so you use that gift.
Right.
And I mentioned to Randy before we started this session, he was checking his blood sugar, and I don't know if he had a shot or not. I says, give me a shot, and let's see what happens.
Yeah. It could only help. That's all I'm saying.
Oh.
No.
No. You don't mess with this guy.
You know, sometime we have got to talk about how you were paid not to write a book.
We should.
But this may not be the time, but it's a true story.
Go
ahead.
We've got 45 minutes left. It's about how long it would take. Actually, that little video where we were promoting this weekend, where you see us laughing so hard, that's what we're talking about. I literally was paid not to write a book.
And I think every penny was worth it.
Yeah. And the world's a better place for the hush money.
Think about how lives might have been affected had they read
negatively
that book.
They would have need to have read this book.
There are some things that money can't buy. I mean,
that's right.
There's just... Okay, where were we? That was not one of the questions.
Do you have another question before I...
Oh, yes, I do.
One, too bad. So,
somebody asked about worry. Well, how can you... It's like I can't help but worry. It's an unsafe world, and kids are unsafe, and we're all concerned about this, that, and the other thing. And look at... and then somebody else brought up, yeah, but how can you be happy given the political climate? Not to suggest that there's anything at all in the political climate that would be a cause of concern. but one of the things I would just say with that is just remember who you belong to. Just remember who your God is. He's a God who loves you and doesn't just say he loves you. He spilled blood. Divine blood was shed for you to purchase your eternal happiness. Wow. Remind yourself of the God who loves you and the God who is sovereign over all things. It isn't just that he knows what's going to happen. He will use whatever happens, and it doesn't mean that whatever happens will be good in and of itself, but he will cause all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. That is the blood-bought promise of God. Romans 8:28, he tells us this. So I would say, let that be the source of your happiness. If the source of your happiness is how things are trending politically and how things are in our country and what direction we could be headed, then you're not going to be happy, okay? I will guarantee you that, okay? And I would say don't focus, and I mentioned talk radio, don't focus on, if you need to do some of that, but if you're spending more time talking about and thinking about political issues than you are the Word of God, if you get together with your Christian friends and you're talking more about candidates and political races and everything, then you're talking about Jesus Christ, who is the source of our happiness. It's not going to be at all surprising that you're going to be an unhappy, grumpy, complaining person. That just comes with the territory. What we meditate upon is what we become. And Philippians 4:8 says, whatsoever things are good and true and wonderful, think on these things. And that's in the immediate context of rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then there was one other thing. Oh, yeah, that somebody else asked me about, and it related to heaven and happiness. How does the subject of heaven have bearing on our happiness? And even though that's not our main subject in what we're talking about this weekend, it is huge, and I addressed that at length in the book on happiness, because the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us and to us, we see in Romans 8. We see in 2 Corinthians 4, these light and momentary afflictions, and this is pretty funny, because if you look at the life of Paul, wow. And look at the list of things that he went through that he shares in 2 Corinthians 10, I think. But at sea, shipwrecked, near drowning, near starving, locked up, arrested, stoned, and all of these types of things. These light and momentary afflictions are achieving in us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. It's not just the promise that one day we'll be delivered from these afflictions, though that is a promise and it's a great one, and God will wipe away all of our tears. It's actually more than that. It's saying these momentary afflictions are actually being used by God to achieve Christ-likeness in our life, that we will be the beneficiaries of, and others will be the beneficiaries of, not only now in this life, but forever. And that's something to really praise God for.
Randy, it seems that Christians kind of send the message that emotions are bad things. I mean, if you love Christ, you've got to get rid of the emotions. Mm. Talk to us about that.
Well, you know, this is the thing that you hear when people say that joy is not an emotion. Then they'll say happiness is just an emotion, whereas joy, which is thought of as superior to happiness.
Yeah, joy is stained glass. It's spiritual.
Right. And a passage that comes to mind in that regard is in Philippians 2. And remember that Philippians is where in chapter 4 we're told, I think I'm going to have to do the lick
we're
my
finger. We're going to have to be about 15
the
minutes.
Lick my finger can. Trick here.
Yeah.
I usually have Bibles with thicker pages than this one. So, but Philippians chapter 2, where it says in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. So the news that I hear from you is going to cheer me. It's going to cheer my heart. Well, that's circumstantial. I want to hear from my friends. I want to hear what's going on. Is it okay to be happy, to be joyful, to be cheerful because of hearing from your friends? Or is that a bad thing? No, clearly it's a good thing. Well, then he goes on and he talks about Epaphroditus. In verse 25, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and he was distressed because you heard that he was ill. Emotions. Relationships, people who love each other and care about each other. And this is in God's inspired word. And nobody's being said, now, of course, if he really believed in God, he wouldn't be experiencing emotional distress. Or if he really believed in God, or you really believed in God, you wouldn't be cheered by seeing him. No, he says, God has had, indeed, he was ill. You heard that he was ill. He was, verse 27, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Then he says, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such people, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Do you get the emotional nature of this? And here's the thing that I really want to emphasize. The word that is translated rejoice in verse 28, rejoicing at hearing and that Epaphroditus is better now and no longer ill, that's joy at a circumstance, right? A change, something that's happened. You should rejoice, and you should feel it deeply and emotionally when good things happen to your loved ones. That there's a biblical basis, and it's exactly the same word that is in the kara, or the verb form kerizo in the Greek, in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It's the same word. So if it involves emotions in chapter 2 and chapter 3 when it's used, do you think maybe it involves emotions in chapter 4 where it's used? Of course it does. How can you rejoice in the Lord without feeling something? And Alan and I talked about this. It's the same thing with the word love.
Yeah, actually, exactly. I was in a class with Dr. David Ekman at Western Seminary, and he was talking about the Greek word agape. And he says the Christian community has absolutely drained that word of its reality. And so, for instance, the Old Testament, when it was translated into the Greek, the Septuagint, the scholars, the Hebrew-Greek scholars, had to pick a word in the Old Testament when it said love. And for instance, I want to read to you for a moment from Genesis chapter 29. Remember when Jacob sees Rachel, and it says she is lovely of form, and it says Jacob loved Rachel, and he understood that the arrangements to secure her as his wife is he'd have to work for her father for 7 years. And here's what it says. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love in the Septuagint, agape, he had for her. Here's what Dr. Ekman said. He says, we have emasculated the word love. We have a tendency to think it is simply a choice of the will to love another. He says, really? Is that what he worked 7 years for? I'm just determined I'm going to do this. I don't find her attractive. I don't want to be with her. He called it, he says, the genuine word of agape is a passionate delight. So here we are in that passage. And then he says, when Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies. If it's a choice of the will, I don't like you, but I'm going to love you. Oh, that has a lot of power. He says, we have stripped Jesus of the power of what he said, because you're to have a passionate delight for your enemies and those who persecute you and speak spitefully of you. He says, now this is radical. And so in the Christian community, we've emasculated love and we've taken happiness and said, oh, that's got to be Satan stuff. And right. Like we were praying at the end of the last hour, is that we're essentially the enemy has scammed us and taken away the happiness that Jesus bought
exactly.
and gave. And we're going, no, we can't be happy. We're Christians.
Yeah, and try that, I don't like you, but I love you with your spouse. Okay, here are roses. I'm giving them to you because it's my duty to love you. Love, of course, is something that's unemotional. It's an act of the will. So by an act of my will, I'm giving you these roses.
That'll free up some evenings.
Yeah.
If you need some time alone.
So don't think God loves you that way or that you should love God that way. A mere act of the will. Oh, God loves us by an act of his will. Well, his will is being exercised, but in Zephaniah 3, when he's taking us into his arms to comfort us, he's rejoicing over us with singing. Does that involve emotions? Of course it does. And by the way, when we're talking about that word love, people argue all the time, well, we shouldn't use happiness as Christians. It's not a good word because it's been so abused in our society. I mean, people misuse that word all the time and they associate, well, there's another word that's misused a lot, like in popular music, love. Isn't love misused a lot? What's our answer to that as Christians? We're not going to use that word love anymore. Oh boy. No, you don't. You reclaim it. You redeem it. God has redeemed the word love. God has redeemed the word happiness as long as we understand it's a happiness in him. Now here's a quote that from my book, and I'd like Alan to comment on, all your security, freedom, rest, peace, and happiness consist in the goodness and love of your Maker towards you.
That is so rich. As we're preparing for this weekend, I'm pouring over Randy's stuff, and I put that in a template that I sent to him. Hey, what if we use this too? I was having there's two thoughts I want to share. I was having a visit with Jonathan between services, and taking this theme that we're working with. And he says, I see this little child. As a matter of fact, this little child. Jonathan walked out with the baby. Cool. There he is right there.
Oh, yeah.
And he says, you take the infant, and depending on the person that is holding them, they respond to your smile.
Yeah.
So it's not a self-initiated smile, but they see the warmth. And he says, and so it is with God. Do you view him as smiling, and so you smile? Or do you view him as autocratic, cruel, judgmental, and without affection or happiness, and I must keep my distance? And so my sense, Randy, when I read this quote, I thought of two things. The enemy deceives us into thinking that these vital elements that are in this quote for our souls are best found elsewhere other than in a humble love relationship with our Creator. Mm-hmm. And Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, the sin under all sin is a lack of joy in Christ.
Yeah.
That the joy, as you've been teaching us from God's word, the joy can be found, but not in God's arms, not in being holy. It is found, as was the lie in Genesis 3, it is to be found elsewhere.
Amen.
So can you introduce to us this video we're going to watch?
Yeah, we're going to watch a little video clip here. And so I just want to say this. Don't think in terms of the actors or actresses. Okay? We get off a little bit sometimes because you may recognize one of the people as someone who has some political views that might be somewhat different than your own. And understandable. Let's get into what this is conveying and communicating, and don't let that deter anyone. Okay? And let's enjoy this.
Okay, you guys, relax. Okay? Take a deep breath. Be fine, don't worry. You ready?
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
Come here.
Day.
Come here and stand over here. To do better than this. All right, you guys, take a cue from me.
La 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 la
la la la la la la la la la
la la la
la la la la la
la la la la la la
la la la la la la la
la la la la
la la la la
la la la la
la la
I love that. A lot of things were going on there. So they start in the movie, in their practices, they've had some happiness and some joy. But you get up in front of that audience and you're looking at some of those people, and especially the people in religious authority, you know, who have this look. The guy with the glasses who finally comes alive when the boy hits that high note. It's like, okay, wow, that was cool. That's right, you know, but it seemed disapproving at that point, up to that point. But what happens is we can associate spirituality and the Christian community with sobriety and seriousness, and we're not going to have a good time, and children know that they're not supposed to make noises in church and act up in church, and their hands are going to get slapped and they'll get disapproving looks. And this, there's this feeling about it, and that's how they start. And then a lot of the young people in this school also have bought into that same thing. So they also are looking strict and austere or bored or whatever it is. And then finally they come alive. They show happiness and think of the words of that song. Mm-hmm. Shouldn't we be happy? Oh, happy day, Jesus, wash my sins away. Wow. That's the radical transformation. You are a new creation in Christ. If that doesn't bring you happiness, nothing is going to bring you happiness. And yet, it's almost like we feel this thing where, oh, you can't go, let's not be excessive here, and let's not clap, and let's not raise our hands, and let's not do this, and let's not do that, and let's not sway to music or whatever, because what, the world does that sometimes and it's sinful? You know, the world claps sometimes and it's sinful. The world breathes sometimes. You know, I mean, what the world, there's a lot of things the world does that we do too, but we do it out of love for Jesus. And you can enjoy something like that. And even if there's parts of that movie you don't like, that's fine too. There's parts of the Shawshank Redemption that I'm sure that you wouldn't like. But you know what? That one part we looked at, we celebrate because God has done something in the human heart to make us long for Him, to long for what's greater.
So, Randy, you say in your book, true holiness helps us and makes us happy. Sin hurts us and makes us unhappy. Talk about that.
Well, think of how happiness and holiness can get pitted against each other. And I think it goes back to, it's captured in the differences between the Pharisees and Jesus, where you had the proper, always with an eye out toward anything that could even appear sinful, not just that is sinful, but if it could even, if anyone could ever sin at a party, which clearly you can sin at a party, which by the way, you can sin at church too. But we don't say, well, I won't go to church because people sin at church. Well, actually, some people do say that. Some people have backed away from churches for that very thing because they've seen the sin of hypocrisy in churches. Okay, but normally we don't say, well, yeah, I'm not going to go to church because church is a place where sinners go. Sinners go everywhere. Every place you go is where sinners go. Any place you go is where a sinner goes because you're a sinner. Okay, so now you're redeemed in Christ. If you know Jesus, He's taken on the punishment of your sins, and He's in a process of sanctifying you, overcoming with His righteousness sin in your life. But you're still not a perfect person. Okay, but the Pharisees took on an aura of perfection. We are the judges of everyone else's imperfection. So we don't have an open spirit. So if somebody comes in the door, holiness tells us that, oh, I don't like your facial jewelry, or I don't like your tattoos, or I don't like the way you dress because spiritual people dress like we dress. That Phariseeism is exactly what pushed people away. It's exactly why the children didn't line up to come to the Pharisees to be held in their arms. They ran the other direction. But to Jesus they came. And Jesus went to those parties, never sinning. Always truly holy, but truly happy too. Think about this. What was the first miracle that Jesus did? He turned water into wine to save a party, a wedding feast. Think about that. Would you have picked that as the first miracle? I mean, if God had consulted me on this, and He rarely does, I would have said, oh, make it the big one. Start with Lazarus. Man, that'll get people's attention. Raise Lazarus from the dead. Oh, man, that's a big one. Turning water into wine so that the party goes on and people are happy? Wow. And let me just say this. God created the world, and the world is full of things that people turn sinful. And let me ask, do you think people could have gotten drunk on the wine that Jesus made at that wedding? I think they could have, but it wouldn't have been Jesus' fault. He made a world where there's different things that, and yes, marijuana that's legalized but still not a good idea, and there's these things out there, but it's not God's fault for making the world the way He does. It's what we do with it. But the moment we say, oh no, you can't sing, or you can't dance, or you can't go to a party because those things are inherently wrong, or you can't, in the old days it was very common, you can't watch movies because if you watch them, well, there's some movies no follower of Jesus should watch. There's no question about that. But to say God cannot be honored by a movie or a part of a movie, no, there's no biblical base for that. So we take holiness and we try to rob it of happiness. And then when we see happiness, we're suspicious because, well, if they're having a good time, they must be sinning. What are we saying? What are we saying? And how are we making God look to these people we want to reach? And don't we want to reach people who don't look like us? I mean, think of the people in our community. I was delighting last night at people of color who are coming up, and they're at our church. I love that they're at our church. You know, I mean, one of my African-American friends that was here in the old days at Good Shepherd, and some of you will guess, you know, who I'm talking about, said, I'm your black guy, you know? And I just love seeing people of different colors, and I love seeing Hispanics at our church, and I love seeing Asians at our church, and let's do more to get them here. And guy raising his arms who's got the sleeve tattoos, and I say, praise God, I love it. My brother is here, and he's holding up his arms in worship to the Father. And you know what? If you wouldn't get a tattoo and you wouldn't wear facial jewelry, well, don't. Just don't. But welcome those who do. And this is what, this is not scripted, obviously. Alan has no idea I'm going to say this, but you know, we're looking.
Right here, you're not going to say that.
We're looking at getting, a new lead pastor. And as Alan announced a while back, we're in the process with this. And the elders have been working on it. They're interviewing people, and people going to come and check us out. And we talk with them and different kinds of meetings. And, you know, one of the things the elders want to get is a younger pastor. Hey, I was the youngest guy on the steering committee when our church started. I was 22 years old. I was a full-time pastor at 22 years old, and we started 39 years ago. And did I make a lot of the mistakes that young people make? Of course. That's part of the process. Now, we're not going to get a lead pastor, I'm sure, who's going to be 22, but we might get a lead pastor who's 35, which is a lot younger than a lot of us. I'm 61 now, and I think I'm the only remaining steering committee member that would be in his 60s. Yeah. See, everybody else is 70 or above. Sorry, Stu, if you're here, you just made it, you know. But you're just out of your 60s. But honestly, don't we want to help that new young pastor reach new young people? And in the process, is he going to say some things, do some things, and use some expressions that might not be in our sweet spot? And is there going to be some preferred music that might be a little different? And you know what? If we already know and love Jesus, we're already here. And I think we can make those adjustments. Mm-hmm. But let's reach this community in the name of Christ. Let this be a light and beacon, not simply of holiness, though that's good, but of happiness. And if people see a transcending, life-changing happiness here in us, it will make all the difference.
Wow. Well, I know where we're going next, and I'll take us there, but thanks, friend. Makes me weep when I think about it. Allowing a younger man to take us all the places we need to go in our community. You know, I remember Luis Palau when he has these big events, and he had one in Portland. They'd have like 100,000 people show up each night. And he says, you know, it's really not my music. He says, but play it, because look at all the people I get to tell about Jesus. That we would have the welcoming spirit that Jesus has. That we would be a Matthew 11, come unto me, all you, rather than a rigid, judgmental, caustic, negative, complaining, angry people.
Yes.
We want to be a Jesus people.
Amen.
And like I said, I'm going to take us here in a minute. Let me say this normally. I guess I'd say this at the end. Randy, I'm just grateful for your love for Christ and your love for this people and giving yourself like you do. I just really appreciate it.
You know, I thought about a lot about the origins of our church because Byron Weber, Cliff Form, Dottie Norquist, they were all there. They're all home with Jesus within the last, you know, month and a half or whatever it's been. And Dottie most recently in her service this afternoon. And I thought, what we wanted when we were in that basement and what God has done has been powerful. But my prayer is that we have only just begun to taste a little bit of the plan of God and the power of God to reach this dying world around us. You know, I go places and people will introduce me as being from the Portland, Oregon area. And, you know, so I say, yes, greetings from Portland, world capital of weirdness. And, but you know what? I love it. I love Portland. I love Gresham. I love the changing face. I don't love bad things that are happening in our country. I love my country, but I'll tell you this, my citizenship is in heaven. And what we got to do is reach people and get them to be citizens of another country, not just citizens of this one, citizens of another world that's going to last forever. And, you know, if we do something like I mentioned last night, if one day we as a church decide to celebrate March 20th or whatever as the United Nations International Day of Happiness that all 193 member countries agreed on, an International Day of Happiness, if we celebrate that, wouldn't it be great if we took some of the dear people in our community, some of whom are already represented in our church, and we flew their flags of their nations that they're from, recognizing that no flag, no human flag is above the flag, symbolically speaking, of our allegiance to Jesus Christ. We are citizens of a nation that shall go on forever, and the New Jerusalem will be capital city of the new earth, which will be capital planet of the new universe. And a beautiful thing is said at the end of Revelation 21. The kings of the nations of the earth will bring their treasures into that city. Kings, nations, earth. We're called people of every tribe, nation, and language. We will intermingle. We will all get along. There will be no war. There will be mutual respect, ethnicity that continues forever. And we will rejoice together. And I assume that clothing's going to look different. You know, we say, well, they got white robes in Scripture. Well, you know, white robes is what people in the Jewish culture, that was dress-up clothes coming to dinner. That was normal. They wore robes. So does it mean everybody will wear robes? Well, we don't normally wear robes, you know, so it's normal clothing. And so we may see the nations of the new earth, people dressed differently, and certainly people of different color, and it will be cause for rejoicing. And let it be cause for rejoicing now. Let this congregation be more and more representative in terms of how it looks of the community around us, for the glory and praise of God and the good of the nations that we will celebrate with and live with for all eternity.
Wow. Well, in our last 15 minutes, now what's interesting, we're going to spend these 15 minutes basically on this topic. And this topic is so rich and so deep. When you get either listen to the CDs of this book, Happiness, or read this book, what you teach us about what the Bible says about the Hebrew word asher and the Greek word makarios, meaning happy, which is generally translated blessed. You know, we're spending 15 minutes on this. This could have been the 3-hour conference, and we would not have been bored for a second. So take us down this road.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, and his delight is in the law of the Lord, all of that, Psalm 1:1. When you see that, what do you think? Well, most people don't think it means happy, because the way the word is usually used today, it doesn't mean happy. But then when you see it translated in other versions, true to the original, The word Asher is a common Hebrew word that means happy. How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path of sinners or join a group of mockers? Now, notice, it's not how sanctified is the man. It's not how holy is the man, even though blessed sounds a little bit more like a holiness word to most of us now. How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked? Okay, so happy. God is appealing to our desire to be happy. And it's the first verse of the psalm, and it sets the tone of the whole psalm. It's not an accident that the very first word of the psalms is the word happy, Asher. It's not an accident that the very first word of Psalm 119, the longest chapter in Scripture, the longest psalm, 176 verses, is happy. Happy is the one. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction. Jesus, and we saw this, went through an excellent series that involved Sermon on the Mount. Happy the poor in spirit. Happy the more. Oh, this is the YLT is Young's literal translation. You can't find a more literal translation. It's so literal that it's really hard to read sometimes. But happy, this is what it means. What does he choose? What word does he use to choose to translate Macarius? Not blessed, because that doesn't nail it. He uses happy. Happy the mourning, because they shall be comforted. Happy the meek, because they shall inherit the earth. Happy those hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Happy the kind, because they shall find kindness. Happy the clean in heart. Happy the peacemakers. Happy those persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice ye. That's that word kara, which is clearly a synonym here with Makarios translated happy. Happy, rejoice. You could say, joyous are those persecuted for righteousness. Be happy and be glad. That translation would have been perfectly fine. Happy those persecuted for righteousness. You can be happy when you're persecuted. And a lot of people say, it can't possibly mean happy because you can't be persecuted and be happy. Well, then it can't mean rejoice either. And it can't mean be glad either. But Jesus said all of them. So apparently it does mean that. Rejoice ye and be glad, because your reward is great in heaven. And you know, I've met persecuted people all over the world that are truly happy. And I got to say, if more persecution comes to us in this culture, and it may, yes, be headed our way, instead of whining and having a spirit of entitlement that says, how dare anybody ever put me down for being a Christian, by all means, let's hang on to what civil rights and religious liberty we can. I'm not talking about that, but I'm saying don't whine about it. Just realize we're joining the club of God's people who have always been persecuted for their faith and have found joy in Christ in the midst of persecution. So in 1611, when the King James translators rendered Asher and Makarios as blessed, their audiences knew what it meant. It meant happy. Noah Webster's Dictionary, 1829. I went back and I was thinking, how can I prove my premise here, which is just so obvious, that the word blessed used to mean in English happy? And then finally it dawned on me, oh, go back to the earliest English dictionaries. Here's the earliest one. Noah Webster's Dictionary, 1829. Over 200 years after the King James was translated, it confirms exactly what you see when you read the Puritans. They use blessed and happy just interchangeably, because the words mean the same. Blessed is defined made happy or prosperous, extolled, pronounced happy. Happy, prosperous in worldly affairs. Enjoying, this is still Webster's Dictionary, enjoying spiritual happiness. That's our fourth reference to happy. And the favors of God, enjoying heavenly felicity, which is a word for happiness. That's what blessed meant to the readers of the King James Version, to people in America in 1829. Now, I did a very scientific poll on my Facebook page. I asked people last year what they thought blessed means, what comes to their mind. Only 12%, and number of you come to that page, and so we're probably among those that were polled. Only 12% thought of being happy, joyful, or glad. Many more thought of blessed as a holiness word, not a happiness word. For instance, take expressions out there in our culture, or that we've heard in other religious contexts. The Blessed Virgin Mary. If you hear that, do you think, yeah, she really was happy? Has that ever occurred to you? Or how about the Blessed Saints, or Blessed Communion, or the Blessed Sacrament, or the Blessed Lord? Don't those words sound like holiness words, not happiness words? This is our problem. I'm not against holiness. The Bible is full of holiness words. We just don't need to take the happiness words and turn them into holiness words, burying the reality of happiness. I'm saying whatever God originally intended is exactly what ideally the English translation should reflect. Bishop Ridley, how many of you have ever been to Oxford, England, and seen where the three martyrs were killed, the three Oxford martyrs? And see, some of you have. Ridley was one of those. There was Hugh Latimer and Thomas Cranmer, the Archbishop of Canterbury, and they were burned at the stake. But here's what Ridley said shortly before he was burned at the stake. And notice how he uses happy and blessed. For his truth's sake, for God's truth's sake, then are ye happy and blessed. Like it's a bright and sunny day, not a cloud in the sky. They all mean the same thing. You're saying the same thing three different ways. Ye are happy and blessed, for the glory of the Spirit of God resteth upon you. If for rebuke's sake suffered in Christ's name, a man is pronounced by the mouth of that holy apostle blessed and happy, which mean the same, how much more happy and blessed, change the word order, same meaning, more happy and blessed is he that hath the grace to suffer death also, a man who knew he was about to be burned at the stake and experiencing the happiness and blessedness of God and meaning the same thing by them. So interesting. John Stott has been home with the Lord for some years now, but love John Stott. Highly recommend his book. His book, The Cross of Christ. Oh, my goodness. What an incredible book. The Greek word makarios can and does mean happy, he says. And then he goes on to say, it is seriously misleading to render makarios happy. For happiness is a subjective state. So he can't, this is the modern thing. Okay, I grant that it means happy, but if we translate it that way, people will misunderstand. Really? Well, how about we let God decide if that's the meaning? Warren Wiersbe, guy I love and respect, but makarios and a great Bible commentator. Makarios was a powerful word to those who heard Jesus that day. To them, it meant, what did it mean? Divine joy and perfect happiness. That's what it meant. John Broadus, writing in 1886, said, happy more nearly expresses the sense of the Greek word, makarios, than blessed. He's talking in the Beatitudes. Now, here's the thing in the Beatitudes. He says, the shock which many persons feel at the introduction of happy here is partly a reproduction of the surprise felt by our Lord's hearers. Happy the poor, happy the mourners, etc. The paradox is really part of the meaning. You're supposed to say, what? How can the meek be happy? How can the peacemakers be happy? And especially, how can the persecuted be happy? You're supposed to say that knowing that nonetheless, that's the promise of Jesus. It does mean happy. In the present passage, as in most other New Testament, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to skip this. No, I'm not. And I'll tell you why. Because this will tell us about how happiness comes across in other Bibles across the world and not in our English Bibles often. This source that is used by Bible translators all over the world, and they're advised in the target language, find the word most closely associated with happiness and use it to translate Macarius and Asher as well. The focus is upon the subjective state of happiness shared by persons who have received God's blessing. For this reason, they advise people who follow their instructions in their translations all over the world. For this reason, the translation happy is preferable to blessed. Find the word in this language that most clearly reflects it. I've checked the French. I've checked all kinds of languages where it's the common word. The French is an example. All four French translations I could find throughout the Beatitudes, it's happy. I would slaughter it, so I'm not going to say what that French word is, though it's in my mind. But that's the word. It's the common word for happy. So people all over the world are getting it, but we're missing it because blessed now gets in our way. Happy, Asher, is the person whose sins are forgiven, whose wrongs are pardoned. Happy is the person whom the Lord does not consider guilty. And Campbell Morgan, great expositor, said, I wish we were brave enough to write in our Bibles happy instead of blessed, for that is the right translation.
And there he said it.
He said it.
He just flat out said it. We don't have the courage to let Jesus speak.
Right. The happiness people seek is the happiness that Jesus came to bring. It's the good news of happiness. And I'm just going to wrap it up with a little bit here at the end, and then we'll be done. That's why we need to see the happiness that is in the Bible. And if we can understand this proper relationship of holiness and happiness, we go back to blessed and holy is one who shares in the first resurrection, except the common word for holy is hagios, which is what's used, and the common word for happy is makarios. So we hear blessed and holy, and it sounds like holy and holy to us. It's like the same meaning. No. Those who are raised from the dead first are happy and holy. The second death has no power over them. Happy and holy is he, the Young's literal translation, who is having part in the first rising of the dead, Phillips. Happy and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. I would just love to see those words in my Bible, and if you get the right Bible, you can, but I like a lot of things about the translations that I use. I don't like it that happy becomes blessed because we so often miss it. Now, it doesn't to me because I know, but if I didn't know, and once I didn't know, how would I know? May your holy people be happy because of your goodness. And I think that's actually a good one to learn with, to end with. And I would just say this, that understand that in Scripture, all those feasts and festivals are parties. Following God includes having great parties. Not sinning at those parties, but rejoicing before the Lord your God. God commands that Israel have these feasts, have these celebrations, get together, be honored. God wants to be honored by our happiness, our celebration. So eat and drink and have your favorite food and your favorite drinks and tell your stories and sing and pray and praise me. Rejoice before me, not rejoice behind my back, as if we could rejoice behind God's back. We can't. Rejoice before me where I can see it because I love you. I want you to celebrate me and what I have done for you. And I have to say that the bread and the grape juice just don't capture it. They had meals together, communion feasts. They were called love feasts. And I'm all for our celebrations of communion, and I realize it may not be practical all the time to have whole feasts where we have communion with the Lord, but that's what they had. And like the Old Testament feasts, the New Testament feasts were full of love and happiness and laughter. And I'm absolutely convinced Jesus is the happiest person who ever lived. When we are around those banquets and we meet people of every tribe, nation, and language, and we find out how our giving and our evangelism was used of God to bring them to Jesus, and then we thank them for the example in persecution that they were to us, and we've met new friends, and we're eating new foods. Maybe our favorite food is one we've never had, and we tasted there at the banquets. I think The loudest and most contagious laughter will be the laughter of the one at the head of the table, King Jesus, who created the universe, who created laughter, and calls his people and paid the price on the cross, the ultimate price, to secure our eternal happiness in him and with each other for all eternity. There is no greater cause for praise.
Wow. In a moment, Randy, if you'd close us in prayer, and then let's allow Randy to be dismissed first, be back at the book table if you want him to sign a book. Last night, we did post last evening's video. This afternoon, it is our intention to have both the 9 a.m. and this 10:45 session on the website for your review and sharing. Just strong, strong stuff. I'm sure you agree with me, this has been a great gift from the Lord to our souls. And the feast has just begun. Let's stand.
Amen.
Father, your joy, your goodness is beyond our wildest imagination. Cause us as a people to enter in, to honor you and enjoy you and endear others to know the joy giver. We pray in your name. Amen.